You guys ready for the word?
Yes.
United States?
Flag.
Flag.
And it was, the message was, this nation will never be put down. Never. They just can't do it.
This nation will never be put down. They just can't do it.
You know, we are entering into a time. I know that there's going to be some hard times and some hard seasons ahead. But real growth comes through those hard times and those hard seasons. And we'll walk through those things as the body of Christ with Him leading us. And He will take us through those times. And as I've told you guys before, this has been a prophetic word that I have heard from prophets that I trust for probably about 8 months now. Hard times are coming, but on the other side are the great victories. On the other side, we're going to see a United States that is going back to the very foundations of what this nation was, which is the foundations upon Jesus Christ. So this is where we are headed. This is good news, guys. This is exciting. This is good. You guys look stunned. This shouldn't come as a surprise to you. There are good things that are coming, so we just walk together hand in hand with each other, strengthening each other, supporting ourselves as the body of Christ, and look forward and say thank you now for all those good things that He has, for the better times, for the revival that is coming. We've spoken about revival for, I've been a believer for 40 years. From the time I first started working at the first Christian ministry that I was at, I've heard people talking about revival. And revival is coming. For me, it's been 40 years. You know, it's easy to look back and say, revival, revival, when's it coming, when's it coming? 40 years is just a whisper of time. And I think we're getting really close to that time. We're going to go through some more struggle, but we're getting very close to that time where there will be true revival in this nation. And there's going to be hearts that are not just given over to Christ, but that are passionately serving Him, bowing down before Him. You're going to see individuals who are spending their time before Him with passion, seeking Him, drawing closer to Him. These are the times that are coming. So let's just continue to soldier on and be excited about those better things. Because even during the tough times, we're going to talk about this morning, even during the tough times, this is where the growth takes place. This is where the spiritual development takes place. And we don't want to miss those opportunities. Amen?
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Got to get you guys going this morning. All right, so I have really enjoyed the last couple of weeks spending that time with you looking at Psalm 23. I've really enjoyed it. We have at least one more week after this. It's just a brief psalm. It's only 6 verses long. But we've already learned so much just from those 6 verses. One of the greatest things that we have learned is that Psalm 23 is a psalm of movement. It is a psalm of moving towards a destination. And the growth that takes place along the way, along that trip. Now we've seen that verse number 1 of Psalm 23. Verse number 1 is our starting location. The starting point is allowing the Lord to shepherd us into each and every day of our lives. The verse number 6, the last verse, that is the destination. And the destination is God takes us to that place where we dwell with Him. The destination is dwelling with God. Not just dwelling with God forever through eternity, thank you for that, but it's also talking about learning how to dwell with God all the days of our lives that we are in this flesh. Our days remaining on this earth, we need to be learning how to dwell with Him. That's the destination that He has for us. And then the verses that are in between, verses 2 through 5, that is the path that He leads us on to get us to that destination that He has for us, that destination of dwelling with Him. Now, we've come so far in this that I can't take the time to go back and review. I always like to review so we're on the same page. But I started to do that for this message, and I thought, if I spend all this time reviewing, I'm only going to get this much new information, and it's going to take us forever to get through. So I'm just going to tell you that we're going to be looking at verse number 4 today. The first week, we looked at verses 1 and 6. The next week, verse 2. Last week, verse 3. We're going to look at verse number 4 this week. If you missed any of the other ones, you can go back, go to our website, cityonahilltc.org. It'll take you to our YouTube page. Is that what it's called? And it'll show you how to get there. You can watch all the other ones if you've missed them. But we're going to start with verse number 4, but let's begin by looking at the entirety of Psalm 23 together. And let's read it together. Psalm 23, we'll have this memorized before we're done. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yeah, say it out loud, because when you speak the word of God, you are taking ownership of the word of God. You are making it your own. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful. Six verses is all it is. So beautiful are those words. Now, while the image that most people focus on, the image that most people gravitate to, is that picture of lying down in green pastures and resting beside still waters. But I would say that probably the best known verse of all of Psalm 23 is verse number 4. That's probably the best known. And again, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even unbelievers, people that have almost no familiarity with the Bible, even they are familiar and would recognize this verse. I would even say that there's probably a lot of unbelievers out there that are not just familiar with this verse. They could certainly quote the part, that one phrase, but they could probably quote more of this verse than they realize, if not all of it. It is a very familiar phrase, and people know it and understand it. And each one of us, we've each been comforted by this very verse. How many times have we read that verse and it's brought comfort? It brings us that calming image of Father God walking with us through the trials, through the days of struggle, through those valley days in our lives. And he walks with us, and when he's walking us through that valley, he brings with us solace. He brings his comfort. He brings all those tender mercies of his love to us as we're going through those times of struggle. And also notice this. In that verse, we again see movement. We walk through the valley. In the valley, that is the part of the path where the most lessons, the greatest lessons can be learned. It is truly, that's where the real spiritual growth takes place. It's in the valley that we learn to grow. The greatest lessons of my life have been learned, not in the easy times. It's been in the times of struggle. It's been in the times when I didn't know what to do. But that's when you lay everything else down and you look towards Jesus Christ, and he leads you through and he guides you. I've said this, you people have heard me say this. If you've been here for the 10 years, you've probably heard me say it at least 10 times. But I can look anyone square in the eye without flinching, and I can tell you, every bad situation or circumstance that I've ever gone through in my life with Christ, as long as I am walking with him, as long as my eyes are on him, I'm letting him lead me into the day, I always come out of that situation better. I always come out stronger. I always come out knowing and understanding more. I come out better. And the circumstances that I come out in are better than they were before. It's in the valley that we learn and that we grow. And so we need to make sure that we appreciate those times in the valley. The valley, it's kind of synonymous with those days of our lives that are times of struggle, times of difficulty. It's synonymous with those things. It's the opposite of the mountaintop experience. See, when Moses went up to the mountain and he was with God, Moses was on the mountaintop. He was in the presence of God. And because of that, when he came down the mountain, he still had the presence of God, the residue of God. The Shekinah glory was on him, and it shone on his face. But he took that Shekinah glory down from the mountaintop experience down into the valley, and he comes down to all the Israelites who are complaining and disquieted in their spirits, and that Shekinah glory fades down in the valley. Peter, James, John, all three of them had that mountaintop experience when they went on Mount Tabor, when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, mountaintop experience. These three got to see Jesus in his glory. Even while he was in this flesh, they saw the veil of the flesh part, and they saw into the eternity. And they saw Jesus as he is, as that light shining in ways that no man could actually explain. They saw that on the mountaintop. And Peter said, hey, this is a good place. They saw Moses and Elijah talking. They heard God say, this is my son. Hear him. And Peter said, hey, this is a good place to be. Let's build three tabernacles and let's stay up here because we want to be on that mountaintop experience. But we learn and we grow and we have to take that experience down into the valley. There's always the valley times. And what did those disciples see when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw the other disciples disputing with the scribes. And they saw the father whose son was demon-possessed, and that demon was trying to destroy the boy, and Jesus' disciples could not deliver the boy from the demon. These are the realities of coming down into the valley. In the Bible, most of the battles, if not all of them, the battles are always fought in the valley. Just look throughout the Bible. Just a few weeks ago, we saw that with Moses. Moses on that hilltop, hand in the air, rod in his hand. As long as his hand is in the air, Joshua and the Israelites were winning the battle against their enemy down in the valley. You'll see this throughout the Bible. David and Goliath, that showdown took place in a valley. Even the greatest battle of all time, which is coming, Armageddon is going to be in a valley. The battle of Armageddon is in the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Armageddon. Battles take place in the valley. Life is going to have battles and challenges, but the good news is we have the Good Shepherd to lead us, to walk with us through all of those valleys. And we can just let him take us by the hand and lead us into the deliverances and the victories that he has for us. Now also notice in that verse, it says that the valley is in the shadow of death. It's not the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow of death. When you're going through the valley, it can feel like death. It can be overwhelming. It can feel hopeless in the valley, but it's not. You know, in that valley, it says it is the shadow of death. A shadow brings darkness. It darkens things. When you're in the valley, it can look, it can be really dark. But you've got the Good Shepherd to, even in the darkness, walk you hand by hand through the valley. And remember, you've got the light of Jesus Christ that is in you. Make sure that basket is taken off and the light of Jesus is shining. You keep walking through the valley and your light will always disperse the darkness. The key thing is we need to keep moving through the valley. That's the key. Don't stop. Because it's in the valley that we get discouraged. It's in the valley we just want to throw our hands up and give up. I'm telling you, we do not want to quit in the valley of the shadow of death. I assure you, that is not where you want to remain. That is not where you want to reside. We need to keep moving through the valley. Keep moving through that. Let the Good Shepherd lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Let him lead you through the valley, and you will be victorious on the other side. But we have to go through the valley, and we've got a Good Shepherd who loves us and who will lead us through those things. Now, one of the phrases that stands out to me the most, and it's part of the reason that this verse is so popular at funerals, is the phrase that says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's a beautiful depiction. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Walk with the Good Shepherd and his rod. That's a tool that the shepherds use to ward off attackers and predators. Walk with the Good Shepherd and his rod will chase away the enemy from your walk. As you're walking, he will use that rod, take him by the hand. The Good Shepherd's rod will chase off the enemy in your life. The shepherd also uses the staff. The staff has multiple functions, one of which is used to grab the sheep and to draw the sheep in to the shepherd, to draw the sheep into the presence of the shepherd. This is the picture that I want you to see when you think about the staff. This is the way we're supposed to be. The staff is what the shepherd uses to draw you in and just keep you safe and secure so this can be our faces. This is what the staff is for. As I'm walking with the good shepherd throughout my life, if I let him lead me into and through the day, it doesn't matter what kind of valley days I might be going through. It doesn't matter the struggle or the difficulty that I'm going through. If I'm allowing the good shepherd to lead me, he will be right there to draw me into his loving embrace and into his protection. Who's going to harm you when the good shepherd has you wrapped up in his arms like that? As believers, we've not been trained to allow the good shepherd to lead us into every day. We've not been trained to allow that. So what happens is we tend to venture into the day on our own. And then we become sheep that have wandered off of God's path. But here's the good news. Every single day is a fresh opportunity to get up at the start of the day and say, "Good Shepherd Jesus, take me by the hand. Lead me into the day that you have prepared for me." So I challenge you again, rhetorical question. How many of you since last Sunday have made the effort to make sure that when you start your day, you get up and you say, "Not my day. Good Shepherd, you've got plans for me. Lead me into the day." And let him lead you into it. That's the challenge for us. That's what we need to train ourselves to do on a daily basis. Now, we learn more about the shepherd in Psalm 23, surprisingly, from a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had. If you read through Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a lot that most of that chapter is about sheep and shepherding. And in part of that, what you see is we get a picture of sheep that have been scattered, but a shepherd who seeks those sheep. A shepherd who seeks after the sheep in their difficult, dark days. And as you read through Ezekiel chapter 34, you're going to say to yourself, this sounds an awful lot like Psalm 23. Especially when you read passages from that vision. Like this. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. "I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down." Sounds an awful lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? This is just reiterating God's heart for you on a daily basis. And then Ezekiel goes on to say, to tell us, that God will raise up one shepherd to feed his sheep. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. If we will allow that one shepherd to lead us through the valley, we will wind up in all of his favor and in all of his blessings, because those things are on the other side of the valley. Let the one shepherd lead you through the valley. How do we know that that's true? Look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verse number 26. "And I will make them," the sheep, "and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the showers to come down on their season. There shall be showers of blessing, of good, ensured by God's favor." Amen. Let the good shepherd, let the one shepherd, let him lead you through the valley to the other side, which is where all of those blessings are for us. Every single one of us, we're going to face valley days. Individually as well as collectively as a body, we're going to face valley days. But we need to learn to not despise the days in the valley. Learn to cherish, different way of looking at it. Learn to cherish the path that he is leading you on to that destination. Cherish the path because he's leading you to understand how you can dwell with him. Cherish that pathway. cherish the growth that only takes place in those valley days. In those days when it's a struggle. In those days when you have to trust Him. And even though it looks dark, you have His hand in yours, and you have the security of knowing He's going to deliver you. Learn to cherish those days. It doesn't matter if hard times come, if seasons look bad, you need not worry at all. You guys don't have to worry about anything at all. Just take the good shepherd by the hand and let him lead you into the day. Because he's already gone out into the day before you. He's already gone out into the day. And he's already provided for your every victory and your every deliverance in the day. Things that you didn't even know you would face. He's already seen. He's provided the victories. It goes on. We're going to see this in just a second. Ezekiel goes on to tell us that what he also does, the shepherd not only leads us through, and the shepherd not only brings us to blessings, but the shepherd also breaks all of the yokes of the world. So that his sheep are not slaves to the world. Why would I want to get up and take my own path when there's another path that the good shepherd has already gone on before me and he's already broken all those yokes? Why do I want to take the path with all the yokes myself? This is what it says in Ezekiel 34, 27. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and my people shall be secure in their land, and they shall be confident and know, understand and realize that I am the Lord. Understand, they shall know and understand and realize I am the Lord. This is part of dwelling with Him. This is part of being in His presence and learning to know who He is. Learn to be in His presence. Learn to dwell with Him. And we know and we understand. This is His desire for us. They will know and understand. I lost my place. They will know and understand that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those who have made slaves of them. You are not a slave to the things of this world because He has broken the yokes for you. That's the path that I want to take. It's the path that He has for you. It's the path that we need to decide. This is the path, your path, good shepherd. This is the path that I want to take. There's so much that we can learn from the rod and from the staff of Psalm 23. And think about it. Psalm 23 was written by David. David himself was a shepherd. David understood the tools that the shepherd used. He understood the rod and the staff, and how they were used. He understood that as he was writing this. David understood these things because, remember, he told King Saul that he used the rod to kill the bear or the lion, whichever one came against the sheep of his flock. Famous words, beautiful words from 1 Samuel 17, 34, 35. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I caught it by the beard and I struck and killed it." Jesus himself said he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd has already struck your enemy and defeated him. I mean, this is so important. This is prophesied in just the third chapter of the entire Bible. We see that fact and that event prophesied for us. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. "And I will put hostility between you and between the woman, and between your offspring and between her offspring. He will strike you on the head, and you will strike him on the heel." Satan struck Jesus on the heel, but Jesus struck the enemy and defeated the enemy. Yeah. Jesus struck. The good shepherd has already struck and defeated your enemy. Yeah. That's already taken care of. Jesus has defeated Satan. He has actually put him on public display as a spectacle, and he has disarmed Satan. He's done all those things. Colossians 2, 15. "God disarmed the principalities and the powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and a public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in the cross." Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus is already defeated. He struck the enemy, and he's defeated the enemy. And now Jesus has given you and I, he's given us his authority and his power as his disciples today. And we're to use that authority, we're to use that power to bring the kingdom of God into this fallen world. This is what he has shown us. This is what he trained his disciples to do. And we are his disciples today. Luke 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Amen. We have the power and the authority. Amen. He's given it to us. The victory is ours. We just need to enforce it. And he's given us the authority and the power to do just that. And this is what's expected from us. So let's go back to the rod and the imagery of the rod. So the Hebrew word that we read as rod, it also indicates or can mean a scepter. A scepter in the Bible, a scepter represents kingly authority and kingly power. Now remember, both Moses and his brother Aaron, they both had rods. Both of them had rods which were symbols of God's authority. And remember this, when Moses was unsure of the call that God had on him. Have you ever been unsure of what God's asking you to do? Have you ever kind of lacked some confidence in doing what God's set before you to do? When Moses was unsure of what God had called him to do, God pointed to the rod that was in his hand. And as he pointed out the rod, he said this to Moses. Exodus 4, 3 and 4. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it, the rod, on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So Moses has this rod. He casts it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And then Moses is not just to pick up the serpent. He is to pick up the serpent by the tail. This is the exact wrong way to do it in the natural. If you're going to grab a snake, you grab it by the head. If you grab it by the tail, it's going to recoil and bite you. So Moses had to learn to trust God and to obey God. And then when Moses reached out and he grabbed the serpent by the tail, it became a rod in his hand. Again, the symbol of God's authority in his hand. Now let's move, I think it's three chapters ahead. Move a few chapters ahead in the book of Exodus. And there we see Moses' brother, Aaron. Aaron is before Pharaoh. And Aaron casts his rod down before Pharaoh. And that rod also becomes a serpent. But then we see that Pharaoh's sorcerers, his magicians, they take their rods, they cast their rods to the ground, and their rods likewise become serpents. But what happens? Aaron's rod swallows up all of their rods. Watch where I'm going to take you with this. Moses and Aaron, they both had rods that became serpents. But there's actually two different Hebrew words that are used for those two incidents, for those two accounts. Two different Hebrew words for serpent in those two accounts. So the Hebrew word for Moses' rod becoming a serpent, the Hebrew word for that rod becoming a serpent just means serpent, simply serpent. Keep that because that's going to become significant at the end here. However, the Hebrew word for Aaron's rod, and more specifically, the Hebrew word for the sorcerer's rods that became serpents means serpent, but it also means sea monster and dragon. Why is that important? That same word, thank you, I'm glad someone wants to know. That same word, that same Hebrew word is used in Psalm 74 when it speaks about a sea serpent. And that is tied to the next verse, which talks about Leviathan. Think of that great fish that swallowed Jonah. Now let me ask you a question. Where did that sea monster that swallowed Jonah, where did that sea monster take Jonah? Because Jonah is very specific about it. Jonah describes as being taken to the belly of Sheol. In other words, that sea monster took Jonah to Hades, the pit, the place of the dead. In fact, Jonah even says this. Jonah says that he was taken to where the very bars of this world closed behind him. That is a picture of leaving this natural world and being in that spiritual world of the underworld, being in that spiritual realm that was Satan's domain, being in that spiritual realm of Satan and all of his demons, all of his fallen angels. Now, why does that matter to us? Well, I'm showing you, and this is showing us, something very important. It's showing us that those serpents, those rods, the sorcerer's rods that became serpents, they were serpents, but they were also demonic entities. This is what it's showing us. I'm going to talk about that more in just a second, but this is why it's important for us. I'm going to show you why that's true. But it's important to us for this reason. Because it shows us that in the spiritual realm, we have authority in Jesus over every evil plot, over every evil plan, over every evil intention that Satan has against you. We have authority already because Aaron's serpent, Aaron's rod, swallowed up all of their rods, all of their serpents. We have the authority. Now, I know that this is true because there's another place in the Bible that speaks to us about serpents being demonic entities. Remember in Numbers chapter 21, this is still Moses, and this is before the Israelites have entered into the promised land. But if you remember, they were being bitten by those fiery serpents. And when they were bitten by those fiery serpents in the wilderness, they were dying. Now the word fiery, okay, fiery serpent is pretty descriptive. But even that word fiery, that word by itself, that word alone means a fiery serpent. So what were these fiery serpents that were biting people in the wilderness? Well, you know what's really interesting? You're going to be surprised by it because the answer comes to us in a surprising place. What were those fiery serpents? That word, Hebrew word for fiery serpents, is the exact same word that we find in a vision that Isaiah has about God seated on his throne. Stay with me. This is exactly what it says. Isaiah 6:2. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. The Hebrew word for fiery serpents in Numbers is the exact same Hebrew word translated as seraphim. Right there in that verse. Seraphim, these are angels that are constantly worshiping God and they're always present around God. So what are these fiery serpents? These fiery serpents are part of that third of the angels that fell. The fiery serpents, these are snakes, entities, serpents that are at the very least filled with demonic act, with demonics or demons or fallen angels. Seraphim are those that surrounded God and worshiped him. Now the Bible tells us that Lucifer was a musician. He was part of the worship. And when he fell, a third of the angels fell with him, including seraphim. This is a picture showing us exactly what is taking place. And it's important for us to note because it shows us that we have, all these things show us the authority that we have over any of the demonic plans that Satan has in our life. And think about this. Satan was one, and all of those angels, they were in the presence of God. Now remember, Psalm 23, the destination of Psalm 23 is learning how to dwell with God even in these days, even the days we're living in this flesh. All of those angels, all those third that fell, they were in the presence of God, but they did not revere God, they did not fear God, they did not hold God in awe, and they all fell. But Psalm 23 is a psalm that is teaching us to get to that destination of dwelling with him. Psalm 23 is teaching us so we can learn how to be in his presence and to be in his presence with awe and to be in his presence with reverence and that fear, that good fear of God. This is what Psalm 23 is teaching us and showing us. So what have we learned? We've learned that Moses had a rod. That rod became a snake in his hand. It represented what he feared. But he had to learn to trust God and to obey and to pick up that rod. And when he picked up that serpent, it became a rod in his hand once again. Speaking about the authority of God. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to pick it up and use it to the glory of Jesus. The other one is Aaron. Aaron, he had his rod swallow up all of the sorcerer's rods, which were serpents. Representing all those serpents represented every evil plan, plot, intention, thought that Satan has against you. And this just shows us that we have the authority, and if we will operate in that authority, you can revoke every evil plot and plan that the enemy has against you. And that's what we have the authority to do, and that's what is expected of us. Now you can see why that verse says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We can surely see from the rod, we can see why David said, your rod, it's a comfort. The rod should be a comfort to us daily as we are on that. But when you're in the valley, that rod is there to be a comfort to you all the way through. Amen?
Amen.
So what about the staff? This is a beautiful thing. Leviticus shows us, this might seem small to you, but I love this image. Leviticus shows us that the staff is also used to count the sheep that are holy to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, you can look it up, verse number 32. It talks about the staff. They use the staff to count the sheep. These are the sheep that are holy unto the Lord. The good shepherd has his staff on your head every day, counting you as his own, saying that this one is separated unto me. This one is special to me. He is watching over you. He is caring. His staff is counting you as his own so he can watch over you, care for you, and he's ready to pour out his fire upon you. Why do I say that? Because the staff has something to do with that as well. Remember last week we saw in verse number 3, we saw that on the pathway in verse number 3, it leads to the fire of God falling on the altar of sacrifice. Remember that? Somebody say yes, so I think they go. Okay, so that was last week. Well, this week we're seeing that the staff also represents the fire of God that falls on that which is offered to the Lord. In Gideon's lifetime, in Judges, we see that Gideon laid meat and he laid an offering of bread upon a rock. And this is what it says. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, the offering that was given. The meat, the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Let the good shepherd lead you into each day. And let the good Lord's shepherd, let the good shepherd, let his staff draw you into his presence on a daily basis. Let his staff count you as his own and draw you into his presence. And then the fire of God will rise up through the rock of Jesus Christ, and it will change and alter the circumstances and the situation around you and around the people and the lives around you, because you are a living stone of Jesus Christ. Part of the reason that the staff, the rod and the staff, they comfort us, and they are a comfort to us. Beautiful illustrations. The rod and the staff, they comfort us because the rod and the staff, they represent the cross of Jesus Christ. The rod was a shorter stick because it was used like a club. The staff, well, the staff was a long, like much higher than a man. Put the two together, and you have a cross. Why is that significant? Jesus became the sin offering for us. Think about this. When Moses was in the wilderness with those fiery serpents, what did God say to him? God said, put a serpent on a pole. And then every single person who was bit by the fiery serpents, if they look towards that bronze serpent, if they look to that serpent on the pole, they will not die. Think about Moses. For Moses, that serpent, what image did that bring for Moses? His rod. His rod, which became a serpent. The Hebrew word for his rod just means serpent. So when Moses heard that, think of the picture that Moses had in his mind. He knows that the rod, the authority, he knows that is the serpent. He is putting the rod with the staff. Moses was a shepherd. He understood a staff. He knew exactly what that was. He shepherded his father-in-law Jethro's sheep right before the burning bush, for years before the burning bush. He understood what these two things meant. He understood the rod and the staff, and he knew. This was a picture of the cross. It's important because Jesus became the sin offering for us so that we would not die. Just like those Israelites in the wilderness when they were bit, they looked towards the serpent on the staff, on the pole, and they did not die. Jesus became the sin offering on the cross so that we would not die. But he also became that sin offering on the cross so that we would not die and that we could dwell with him. This is the destination of Psalm 23, for us to dwell with him at all things. You know, the Lord gave me a picture for you like 2 days ago, Friday before I was leaving. Free plug for Ice Breakers mints. Container with mints inside. Have you guys ever seen these?
Yeah.
So there's two openings. There's one side that opens up wide, and there's a little other thing here. It opens up wide enough just for me to get my one finger in there and get one mint. That's all I can get, one mint. Small little opening in this container, right? I talk to you later. You'll thank me for this. So here's what the Lord showed me. Think of this container being the kingdom of God, his presence. This is the container. The container has one little small opening. Now, what does the kingdom of God really look like? If this is the kingdom of God, then you have to picture this container as being larger than this building. Still see this one little opening. Picture the container. Picture this, the kingdom of God, this container being larger than Levis Commons. Still one little opening. Picture the kingdom of God, this container being larger than the city of Perrysburg. Picture this container larger than Perrysburg, but the opening is still just this one little opening. He was showing me, and I want you to see this. For a generation or several generations, the kingdom of God has been poured out through a little opening. We see signs and wonders and miracles. Thank you, Jesus, for what we've seen. But the kingdom of God, as massive as it is, it's been poured out through just a little opening. But the day is coming.
Yes.
It's going to be that side.
Yes.
That one's for you, Tom. That side, it's going to be opened up wide. And the kingdom of God is going to be poured out. This is the time that we're heading into. And this is the season that we're heading into. And that's why it's important for you and I to learn how to dwell in the presence of God so that we can be a part of that great, massive outpouring. No longer a little tab, but the huge outpouring that is coming. You guys believe that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you are showing us. I thank you that your word always has such depth of revelation. And every time we look at any of these verses, I know if I look at each one of these verses again before next Sunday, you'll show me all kinds of new things to share. This is the vibrancy and the life of your word. We receive it. We thank you for it. Thank you for what you're showing us. Thank you for your desire being to lead us to the destination of dwelling with you. It is our heart's desire. We want to learn how to be in your presence daily. Not standing off on the sidelines and watching others. We want to learn how to be in your presence daily. To press in and be with you. We thank you and praise you for your great plans. And how you include each one of us in those plans. We are humbled. We praise you. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and close in worship this morning.